thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Now we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And as we look at the Gospel of John, what we find here, it's different. Both in Matthew and Luke, you have angels, you have shepherds, you have Mary, you have Joseph, you have Elizabeth, you have a manger, you have Bethlehem. All those things are mentioned, which, that's Christmas to us. That's when we reflect on Christmas, we think about those things. But in the story that we find in John, none of those things are mentioned. And yet John is more profound and is more powerful than the other two messages. Because what we find in the story of Christmas out of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14 is the heart of this Christmas story. It's the heart of the Christmas story. John takes us into the mind of God and begins to tell us this was what God was thinking about when he sent his son Jesus. John takes us into eternity. We leave time for a moment. That's what we're going to do. We're going to leave time for a moment while we talk about this and we get down to the real message of Christmas. Think about it for a moment. Both Matthew and Luke are historical. They kind of give you the historical account. But John is the theological part of the whole message, meaning the real God part, getting to the reason, getting to the root, explaining the Word of God becoming flesh. So we have John's story of Christmas. It's recorded in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And what I'm going to do, and why you should have a Bible in front of you, at least take some of these notes down. We'll be bringing them up on the screen. I'm going to take you through the verses. We're going to take a couple of time. We're going to work our way down to verse 14. Okay, John introduces, first of all, to us, he introduces the child by giving us six pictures of the child. Six pictures that we get out of John here about Jesus. And what we're going to deal with is the question that was the title of a song written back in 1886. So a long time ago, it's a Christmas song, "What Child Is This?" We're going to answer that question. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, I want us to note a couple things here. The first picture we get is a picture of the child being the Eternal One. Jesus, the Word, the Messiah, the Savior, was the Eternal One. John is talking about the Eternal One. Notice, in the beginning was the Word of God. There's a key word there, if you want to just make note of it, was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word of God. We find similar words back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Now, the difference between this is that in the beginning was the Word of God. In the beginning, God created. The was there before God created, is what we're trying to say. Before creation, Jesus was. Before creation, the Word was. Pre-creation, before time. Proverbs chapter 8, beautiful section of Scripture that talks about Jesus here, in reference to Jesus. In verse 27, it says, "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds that are above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence." The Word was in the beginning. So before anything was made or created, there Jesus was. Put this down somewhere on a piece of paper if you can. When beginning began, the Word already was. So when beginning began, the Word already was. The living, eternal, coexistent Word of God. Word eternal. John again says, and the Word was with God. Important. The Word was God. Definitely important. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, notice a couple things here. Not under God, looking up. Some people believe that Jesus is under God, was created by God, and he kind of looks up to God. No, he wasn't under God, nor above God, looking down. Other people focus on Jesus only and nothing else. So the Trinity is not in the picture. You don't have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not true either. What is being said here, and John is introducing equal to God. The Word was equal to God. Now here's a question. Why was John using the Word, capital W-O-R-D? Why did he, in reference to Jesus, in reference to the Messiah, in reference to the Savior, he used the word Word? None of the other stories tell us this. I think we can deduct why he did it. You have to understand, he's writing to a Jewish audience. And the Jews knew what the Word of the Lord meant. They were familiar with the word of the Lord, that term, Word of the Lord. Their prophets spoke that way to them. So when their fathers and their teachers would teach them about what was written before them by Moses and the first five books of the Bible and by the other prophets, the term would come up, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. So in their minds and in their thought, the Word of the Lord was a revelation that proceeded from God. So after the term Word of the Lord, they would perk up their ears because they were about to receive a revelation that came from God. So immediately, John is trying to touch their hearts, touch their thinking process, get them familiar with what he is introducing. He is introducing a revelation from God, the Word. When the Jew thought about the power of God, or they thought about the will of God, or they thought about the mind of God, or they thought about the purpose of God, or they thought about the design or plan of God, they thought about it being embodied in what is called the Word of God. If you want to know what the will of God is, it's found in the Word of God. If you want to know what the plan of God is, it's found in the Word of God. If you want to find the design of God, it's found in the Word of God. So this term, it was a powerful term, the Word of God. So the Jew saw that which proceeded from God to reveal himself was his Word. Are you following that thought pattern? Because the Word then, God is revealing himself through the Word, through Jesus himself. So John opens his Christmas story by saying that the child we're talking about is none other than the eternal God who made everything. So, first of all, he's the eternal one. Second of all, he's the revealed one. Verses 4 through 5 tells us, in him was life. Life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And my translation doesn't do justice to that word comprehend, because the comprehend is not just didn't understand or they didn't get it. A better translation is that, and the darkness did not or was not overpowered by it or could never put it out. So when he talks about life and light, John's making the statement, and this life and light that came could never be overpowered. You could never put it out. The living Word, the living God, fully expressed now in darkness. John introduces light and life into the darkness. And what is the darkness he's talking about? The darkness made up of the world of men. The darkness, 21 times throughout the Gospel of John, John mentions the word light. Light shining into darkness. illustrating life coming into darkness. Follow this thought. And darkness cannot put out the light. Do you ever notice the smallest of matches? The other night in Arvada, in our town, just two or three nights ago, electricity went off about 1:30 in the morning. I don't know if did anyone notice that electricity? Okay, several. So it went off, and I happened to wake up, and I saw that it was dark. You know, you just know when the electricity goes off, the lights weren't coming through the window or anything like that. So I got up, I just checked that everything was all right in our house. But I realized that our neighbor's lights weren't on. So I even walked outside, and the Christmas lights were out in the whole block. So the light went out, and it was dark. So I came back in, and wanted to check some things out, and I went to get the flashlight. Now, I knew my wife, Cheryl, had the flashlight just the night before because she was looking for some jewelry under the bed with the flashlight. So I go in at 1:30, and I say, Cheryl, where's the flashlight? She didn't say much to me that night, but the next day she did. Well, I needed the flashlight because I wanted to get around, and it was dark. No light inside, no light outside. So I went and I found a candle. There was a lot of candles around. I found a match. And it's amazing when I struck that match and lit that little candle, how much light came in. Totally amazing. And I thought of this, that candle. So no matter how much darkness in my house or outside of my house, it could not overpower that light that I had in my hand. That light had more, call it influence, had more power than the darkness that was around it. And that's what John is saying here. John is saying this light came into the world, this life came into the world, and there's power in this life, and there's power in that light, and no matter what you say about it, no matter what happens, that light will always prevail. The Word will always prevail. Jesus will always prevail until He comes back. People can ignore it. They can choose not to accept it, but it'll never be overpowered. It will win out in the end. John chapter 3, verse 18, and on from there. Listen to these words. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It goes on. It says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, I hope you got what was said there. Bottom line reason, the light is there. The light, the life that God has brought to the world, that we celebrate, that life and light came to the world. It's there for people to accept or reject. It's there for people to either choose to follow the light or reject it. And why is it that people have all kinds of excuses, but it comes down to this. Do you know why people don't accept the light in that life? It's because they love their darkness more than they love the light. You can throw all kinds of excuses out, but bottom line is you love your life the way it is, and you're not willing to change because of this light. I'm giving my own personal testimony. I'm sure I've had opportunities before that first exposure to God, but I chose not to follow it. And unfortunately, many of mankind. So we have the living God invading human darkness. Eternity has come into time. You can try to ignore it, you can try to extinguish it, but it's just not going to happen. It comes down to choice. This Christmas season, we think it's such a great time for people, and maybe there's some in here today that just really need to think hard about what this whole message is all about. It's more than just a children's story. It's more than just a time for us to celebrate and have days off of work and get together with family. Man, it is the most powerful message brought to mankind. Light and life have come into the world and it's there for our taking. And here's the ironic thing. The thing that we work so hard for, the thing that we want more than anything else, is the very thing that God is offering us, light and life. What more would we need? We need light to guard us and navigate our way through life. We need the life that God gives, something with meaning in it, something with hope in it, something that's rewarding, fulfilling. All of it is in what Jesus Christ is. Life and light. And yet, bottom line is, I just like my life a little bit better now. Because I think if I choose that, then I'm going to have to change some things that I was doing before. And you know what? You do. But the one that you have outside of Christ leads nowhere. The one inside of Christ leads to eternal life. So he's the eternal one. He's the revealed one. And then thirdly, he's the promised one. Verses 6 and 7 says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This isn't the same John who wrote this book. Another John. He was the baptizer. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John comes. Now, John comes, and here's what Jesus said about John. He said, John was the greatest of all prophets. Now, that's something to say, because they had some good prophets. They had Moses, wrote the first five books of the Bible. They had the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs, and they had the Zecharias, and they had the Malachis and the Joels, and had all these prophets that, to them, these men, what they said, they adhered to. They believed it. So John was saying, the greatest of all prophets bore witness of this light. Why don't you believe him? Your greatest prophet says it to be true, testifies of it, is a witness to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's the reason why. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Even though he's the promised one, there's a darkness that needs to be testified that he's the one. And John's trying to tell them that. So, we see the Word, the eternal one, proven by creation. The revealed one, proven by light that shines in the darkness. The promised one, verified by the greatest of all prophets. And then the picture we get is the rejected one. We get a picture of the rejected one, verses 9 through 11. And that was the true life, John said, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's a sad thing. It really is. When you think about it, it's sad. Life coming into the world made by him, and yet there was this rejection. And men were without excuse. Here, the Word, John is talking about the Word has come to reveal God. But they are without excuse because in all reality, God has been revealed since the very beginning. Romans chapter 1, I'm always drawing back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Speaking of God's attributes, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't know how you can go out. But see, because we're blinded by the God of this world, because we're blinded with the cares of this world, we're blinded by the purposes that this world throws before us that we think are worthwhile purposes and they're not. Because of that blindness, we don't see these things around us that really, how could you see creation and not believe in an invisible God? Well, we go to our universities and we try to figure out how it had to happen some other way than there to be a creator, to be a higher being. So we reject that higher being. We reject any higher thing because we're so hung up. Hebrews chapter 2 says, so if we refuse this great way of being saved, how can we hope to escape? The Lord himself was the first to tell about it, and the people who heard the message proved to us that this, it was true. God himself showed that his message was true by working all kinds of powerful miracles and wonders. There's nothing more God can do. He's worked all kind of miracles through the Old Testament. I mean, just creation itself is just a wonder. And then through Jesus' life, and then the miracle of that salvation that has come to millions of people, the miracle of a new birth and a born-again life and a changed life. All these things. And yet people are rejecting him. So the eternal one, the revealed one, the promised one, the rejected one. But we come to this, the saving one. Because there's no stopping of God's plan. The light continues. The life continues. The word continues. But as many as receive, John tells us in verse 12, him to them he gave the right to become the children of God. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that I accepted that truth and I became part of the children of God, part of God's family. He gave the right to become that to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood. You see, you don't inherit this through your family. You don't get salvation because you're born into a Christian family or because your parents were good. It's not by blood, nor it's the will of the flesh. It's not some institution. It's not some written rules and regulations. If you follow this and you're part of the select few, it's not by the will of man, but of God. It's a revelation that comes from God. It's a truth birthed in the heart of God that needs to be birthed in each and every one of us. Now, here's the biggest problem. As I thought about this, you know, you could look at the world and why people reject and why people go their way and don't take a moment to stop and even acknowledge that there's a God in heaven. I don't think the problem is that men don't want to know God. Because I truly believe that inherent to each and every one of us is a void. There's a spot for the Spirit of God to dwell. We were created in his image and his likeness. We have body, soul, and spirit. There is a part of us that will never be satisfied. There's a part of us that will always be hungry and looking and will never be satisfied until God fills that spot. So I don't think it's that they don't want to know God. The problem is this. They want to know God on their terms. Well, if I'll serve God, if I can do this, I'll serve God if he allows me to do this. So what pagan worship becomes is people have brought the holy God who dwells in the heavens and created all things down to be a created being itself, and they worship, and what you find, they worship the creation rather than the creator. And that's what they long to fill, that void, and it'll never be filled. So the whole point of Jesus, the Word coming to bring people into intimacy with the living God. God was not even satisfied with this stiff-armed relationship, even though we were the ones giving the stiff arm. God ignored that, and he broke through that to come down to build an intimate relationship with us. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So John has said, this is the Christmas story. Who came into the world? The eternal one, the revealed one, the promised one, the rejected one, the saving one. And that leads us to the one verse that is the doctrine behind Christmas. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. The sixth picture we get is the glorious one. The glorious one. The Word became flesh. He didn't change from being God to become man. No, he was God who came down and put on this tent. That word is tent. So he put on this temporary tent. And there's a whole message in that temporary tent that he put in that could relate to us for another time. But he put on this tent, and he became man. So he was man, fully man, and yet fully God. You say, explain that one to me. I can't. But he's fully God and he's fully man. All of it. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me of his fullness.' We have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, it's all of God. It's all of grace. Grace is an unmerited gift, unmerited favor, something we did not deserve, we did not earn, something you cannot buy. It is simply a gift from God. God initiated it, and he said, "Listen, I want to redeem mankind, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to require anything out of them, so that none of them can look and say, 'We've done it on our own power.' It's going to be totally of me. Therefore, I send my son." God himself comes and puts on this tent. And of all this fullness it talks about, no one, verse 18, has seen God at any time. And he gets into this beautiful picture here. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Word has revealed God. So the world wanted to see God, Jesus. All that Jesus was about, all his teachings, his lifestyle, all of what Jesus is about is what we need to follow. So God, the all-transcendent, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, all-glorious, appears as one of his own creations. The Word became man, but did not cease from being God. Did not cease from it. So let me wrap it up by saying these couple things. The child born in Bethlehem was none other than the living God come to declare himself. That's what the Christmas story is. So in Jesus Christ, the untouchable becomes the touchable. The unknowable becomes the knowable. The invisible becomes the visible. The transcendent becomes the intimate. The unreachable becomes the embraceable. And God is never a stranger to a believing heart. As we were praying before the service, we have people that come in to the sanctuary and pray. Walk up and down the aisles and pray. And you can join that anytime. If you come 15 minutes early or something, walk the aisles and pray over the seats. And one of the ladies who was praying, Catherine, she got a word. I think it is a word because I think it's what Jesus is all about and what he wants to do in your heart here today. So let's not, in our minds, already get out of here. Let's see what God wants to do something in this closing song we're going to sing together. But during this prayer time, saw a heart before her that was cold, gray, stone-like. Then I saw the right top corner begin to turn red, and the color begin to flow to the bottom of the heart. It became living, beating heart again. The word came from God, "Is there anything difficult for me?" Just as that became, the virgin became with child, so can I, your Lord and Savior, breathe life into the impossible situation. You have mourned over your children, and they are so far away, gone. They can never turn around. You are convinced that your marriage has no chance of being restored. You have struggled so long with your illness that you have lost hope. I am, capital, the God of hope. I am the resurrection and the life. Call to me again in your hopelessness, and I will answer. I will show you that I am the God of the impossible. I am the God of new life and resurrection. I am the God who loves you with an everlasting love. Come to me, trust me again. I will not let you down.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.